want to talk about nominal or phenomenal. And when I, in every country I go to, as I look at believers, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, people who are disciples of Jesus, someone who is following the way of Jesus and doing what the Bible says to do, it's very evident that you have two choices. You can choose to be a nominal Christian. So you're going to live like the world, but you're going to have a Christian veneer. You're going to pray, you're going to read your Bible, you're going to come to church. But you're not going to live any different than people who don't know Jesus and are not calling themselves Christians. So you can be nominal and therefore insignificant in impact. So you're a Christian in name only. Or you can make a choice and you can be phenomenal. And if you look that word up in the dictionary, it simply means extraordinary, exceptional, unusual, that's Kurt, and out of the ordinary. And then you would have a major impact for the king and the kingdom on those around you. So we choose. I also note that there's a problem. We've got this box that we have created for ourselves, and we live in a box that we have created for ourselves, and in this box we have self-imposed limitations. We think we can do this, but we can't do that. We should do this, but we won't do that. And therefore, we have these boundaries that prevent us from being phenomenal. And we end up settling just for normal. Normal is a setting on the dryer. It was never meant to be a way a Christian lives. Or you can choose to blow the box up, stop limiting yourself, take a few risks, and go on the adventure that God calls you to live, which is without limitations, because all things are possible with God. All things. So there's a choice that Christians are making around the world today, and God's asking us to make that choice between nominal or phenomenal. And you could be brain dead, but God wants you to be phenomenal. God does not want you to be nominal. God desires his people to be supernatural and not just walk in the natural. And God wants his people to be extraordinary and not simply ordinary. Amen? So the Bible states that when you and I were born again, everything's going to be up on the screen and every verse will be there for you. The Bible states when we are born again, if you're in Christ, that means you're born again, you are a new creation. The old things have passed away, and new things have come. So when you were born again, you became a new creature. You've never been seen on the face of the planet before. There's nobody ever been like you before. You are totally unique. But God took you from the domain of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of light. You know, beam me up, Scotty. God did that long before Star Trek did. Colossians 1:13 says, God took you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. And he says that we are then to walk by faith, not by sight. And that we're to live in the spirit, not live in the flesh. And so, in reality, when we were born again, God gave us the ability to be phenomenal, not nominal. But many people haven't picked up that gift, embraced that ability. And so they're still living ordinary when they could be living extraordinary. And they're still living in the natural when God could be helping them to live in the supernatural. I'm not talking about ministry. I'm not talking about when you visit the old folks home. I'm not talking when you go hospital visiting. I'm talking about life. When you go grocery shopping and buy gas and talk to people on the street and have coffee with someone. God wants us to be phenomenal. Someone say amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at my own life and I would say, I think a lot of people might look at me and think, you're very nominal. You're very normal. And that would be a shame. But it's true. In many ways, I'm very normal. But here's the problem. We've built a comfortable box in which we want to live. And this box is not only comfortable, it is safe and it's secure. And God never promises comfort, safety, or security, period. We've allowed the world to influence us. so that it has literally formed the pattern of life that we live. We've allowed the world to define our lives. There's a young man in the States who has been planting a church in Oklahoma, and he wrote a book called The Christian Atheist. And the theme of the book is, you believe in God, so you're a Christian, but you live like he doesn't exist, so you're an atheist. That's what we've done. We believe in God, but we live like everybody who doesn't believe in God. And the world has squeezed us into its mold. The third problem, so you got a safe box, the world is helping us creating the way we live. Thirdly, we've permitted the church to impact our lives and mold us into its image, because the church has set out all these rules about things you should do and not do and go and not go. And as a result, we box God in and we limit what he can do and wants to do in us and through us. So the Bible says, and this is in a version you won't know. Push a button. Thank you. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God do what God wants to do. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And I, in my mind, and in the margin of my Bible, I always add, and don't let the church do it either. Now, that's a Phillips version. That's a version that came out in 1964. It's a very valid version, but it's a very alive verse. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold, and don't let the church do it either. And when we allow our desires for comfort and safety and security, when we allow the world's ways, when we allow the church to dictate how we live, we end up being very nominal and never phenomenal. So our actions and our thoughts and our words and our attitude and our lifestyle has to be formed by one thing and one thing only. This. God's word is the basis of everything that we think should be. Everything we think, our attitude, our words, everything we speak, and our actions. Our motives, our desires, our dreams should all be based in God's word. And if it were, then we would be automatically moved from nominal to phenomenal. And that's where God wants us to be. We need to build our life on the Bible. That's the rock. Jesus talks about building your life upon the rock. The house has to be built on a rock. Or it can be built on the sand. And that's when you build it according to the world and your desires and your emotions and your opinions. And therefore, if you build on the rock, you will have a phenomenal life. And if you build on the sand, you will have a nominal life. So God addresses that issue in the lives of his people. And we used this verse a couple of weeks ago here, but I'm going to use it again. And he's addressing this problem of being nominal. And it's found in Romans chapter 12. So here's what I want you to do, God says, and God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out, readily recognizing what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. You want to hear the beginning of that three verses in the version you know? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through this word. So take your everyday life, and you can choose. Do you want to be nominal? Live like everybody else? Live like a Christian atheist? Live like you're a Christian, but it's just a veneer, an inch deep and a mile wide? Or do you want to be phenomenal? Different. Extraordinary. Supernatural. I think it's an easy question to answer. All of us really deep down inside want to be phenomenal. Amen? I want to fly, you know, jump off the building and be Superman. I remember trying to do that. It hurt. God wants every one of us to be a radical revolutionary for Jesus. Not just a follower of Jesus, not just a disciple of Jesus who goes maybe, and if we're following Jesus, we're doing it at a distance. God really wants someone who is going to be so passionate about Jesus that we're different. We're seeking first the kingdom of God, not our own safety and comfort and security. God is looking for someone who won't give up, let up, or shut up until they get up, rise up, and take up for Christ what he wants them to do. I'm going to read that again. God wants someone who won't give up, let up, or shut up until they get up, rise up, and take up all who Christ wants them to be and to do. God wants us to do something for him and become someone for him. A follower is going to be phenomenal and not nominal. The world is trying to make us just normal. God is calling us to be fanatical. That's good. It's good to be a fanatic. Go to a Riders game. Everybody there is fanatic. Come on, take your shirt off, paint your chest green, wear a helmet that looks like you're wearing half a watermelon. You let people splash beer all over you. You stand up and cheer for a bunch of people running around in tights chasing a ball. They're fanatics. Can you tell I don't like football? They're fanatics, and we just love it. They're part of the Rider Nation. We're fanatics. We're part of the Holy Nation. You know, the definition of a fanatic is just someone who loves Jesus more than you do. So we have to be phenomenal, not nominal. We have to be extraordinary, exceptional, unusual, out of the ordinary, not ordinary. Jesus wants every one of us who are his followers, his apprentices, his disciples, to be phenomenal, extraordinary, exceptional, different, unusual, unique, and powerful. And then, when we are, the world will change. Your neighbors will change. Your neighborhood will change. Your life will change. And so you can choose not to be phenomenal and simply be normal like the world, you know, an ordinary, fine, upstanding citizen, nice person, boring. Or you can be phenomenal. There's a guy called David Duplessis. He was the most phenomenal Christian I've ever known. And he was the only Pentecostal, born-again, spirit-filled Christian who was invited to Vatican II. Vatican II was the second time in the history of the Catholic Church that they ever gathered all the red caps, all the cardinals together from every nation in the world, brought them into Rome, and decided to change the church. So they went from Latin masses to English masses. And no one in any Protestant church, any church that was not Catholic, was allowed to come except Mr. Duplessis. That's how well he was respected. And he said, it is easier to tame a wild stallion. Sorry, let me read it the right way. I'd rather tone down a fanatic than try to raise the dead. And he's referring to Christians. So he'd rather have a fanatic Christian who he has to tone down a bit than raise a dead Christian. My phrase is always, it's easier to tame a wild stallion than drag a dead horse. And I've dragged many a dead horse in my life. Give me a wild stallion. We've just come back, Tom and I have come back from 3 or 4 days in Manitoba, and we're working with a lot of young people, a serious lot of young people. Some of them are fanatics. They really are. They are phenomenal. They don't know a lot, but they have enthusiasm. They're exceptional. They're talking a lot. They share a lot. They pray for people in Tim Hortons. You know, like, they're just amazing the way they're living life. And my job is to tone them down. Don't talk so loud, don't talk so much, listen a little more. You know? But that's much easier than dragging a dead Christian around. It really is. So today's church has a strain of Christianity that I would call almost Christian. You know, we're almost there, just almost. Just about, almost. We masquerade as genuine Christianity, but it's simply nominal Christianity, and in many ways it's Christian in name only. And as a result, and this is in every nation, I'm not talking about just us, as a result, the church ends up being insignificant, irrelevant, worldly, powerless, impotent, and people don't even think about us, don't even look in our direction. That's called normal. And that's, in most cases, all we've ever really known. But God would call us to be phenomenal and not nominal. Extraordinary, exceptional, unusual, different, out of the ordinary, spectacular, supernatural. We're supposed to be the hope of the world. Did you know that? The world lives in a place of hopelessness. That's a terrible place to be. You know, we went and visited Jack. He was in an even good space when we were there. He was really funny. And to me, he had hope. You know, hope to get out, talk to his children. They had hope that he was coming home, or not home, but going back to his home. When you don't have any hope in the future, you don't have any power in the present. And Christians who are phenomenal have hope. And we bring that hope to the world. And then we're not insignificant. We're not Christian in name only, or almost Christian. So when I look at the future, God is looking right now into the future, and he's looking for a group of people who want to be phenomenal, who are tired of Christianity as it is, tired of normal, tired of nominal, people who want to redefine normal, people who want to go from normal to phenomenal, people who are not happy with almost Christian, people who want to live with passion, and people who want to change the world one life at a time. Because almost Christian isn't going to work. Amen? You can't be almost Christian. You can't be almost pregnant. Amen? I almost won the soccer game. I almost won the lottery. I almost got married. It doesn't work. So you go to your doctor's office because you have a serious medical issue in your life. And as you're waiting in the waiting room, because you always have to wait in the waiting room when you go to a doctor's office, right? And you're looking at all the certificates on the wall. It says in the certificate, you know, Dr. So-and-so almost passed his medical exams. What would you do? I'd get up and leave. That's what I would do. I would say, pass them and then put your diploma up on the wall, you know. Get it together. Get it all together and then I'll come back. Well, that's what people are saying about the church. We're almost Christian. Almost. You know, close, but almost. But almost isn't good enough, even in horseshoes. And yes, I play horseshoes. Pass the exams and then call yourself a doctor. Well, I think that's what God's saying to the Christian faith. Become phenomenal and then call yourself a Christian. So the church needs to become phenomenal. So I'm going to read these words all over again to you. Here's what the word means. It means extraordinary, supernatural, unusual, powerful, out of the ordinary, fanatical, world changers, radical, revolutionary. You know that Jesus was a radical revolutionary? When you look at a picture of Jesus in North America, he looks like he's about 19 years old. He's clean shaven or has a nice coiffured beard. He has long blonde hair that's clean, and his robes look like they just came back from the cleaners. That's not Jesus. Not Jesus. It's good old American Jesus. But if you go to Kazakhstan, it's exactly the same picture, but with a Kazakh face. And if you go to Kyrgyzstan, it's exactly the same picture with a Kyrgyz face. Jesus walked day after day after day through dirty roads covered in poop. He went behind the bush to pee. Come on. He walked around with 12 guys. They cooked in an open fire. They smelled like smoke. They didn't always get to have a bath. They didn't always comb their hair in front of a mirror. He was a radical revolutionary who came to destroy religion and overthrow the Roman Empire. And he wants us to be radical revolutionaries. So a phenomenal church that would be filled with phenomenal disciples, here's what would be happening. I sat down and think a lot about it. We'd be hearing God's voice every day. We'd be following Jesus with passion and purpose. We'd be walking by faith and not by sight. We'd speak to the mountains and the mountains would jump. We'd be moving in power, walking in miracle signs and wonders, speaking the truth in love, witnessing to non-believers in a very natural way as we went about life. We'd be winning the lost, making disciples, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, walking in authority, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, rescuing the lost, loving the unlovable, moving prophetically, speaking truth into situations and circumstances, individuals and nations, going into all the world, filled with and flowing in the Spirit, knowing the mind of Christ, overcoming fear, walking in boldness, working the word, taking up our cross daily, living sacrificially, challenging convention and whatever everybody else considers to be normal. We'd be uninhibited. We'd no longer be people pleasers. We'd no longer fear men. We wouldn't care what other people thought. We would not be politically correct. We would not be insecure. We would no longer deny the truth and live a lie. We would not be silent in the face of opposition. We would not fear failure. We'd be willing to try and to risk. We would be walking and working as ambassadors of Christ, ministers of reconciliation in the world. We'd be part of the priesthood of all believers, a royal priesthood honoring God, a holy nation within the nations. We would be phenomenal Christians, fanatics, believing, loving one another, and caring for the world. Does it sound like us? It doesn't sound like me. Should be. In September the 15th, 1999, there's a church in the southeast part of Texas that had a "See You at the Pole" rally, because the beginning of the school year in America, they would have these flagpoles, they put the American flag up, and they all gather, and Christians would gather around and pray. And usually it's all the youth of the Christian youth in the school, and some of the youth pastors, and maybe occasionally a senior pastor would come. And these guys were all together, but most of it's predominantly youth and a couple of parents and a couple of pastors. And as they began to pray, as they gathered around the pole, true story, a man walked in to the rally and he had a gun, and someone saw that it was the man walking through the crowd with a gun, and the person who saw that yelled, "Get down," and the guy with the gun shot him dead. And immediately turned around and shot three other people, and there were two of the four were dead before they hit the ground. The other two died in the hospital. And as he's walking through the crowd with his gun, he's talking. And he's saying, "Your religion is blankety blank." I won't say what he said. And all of a sudden, everybody's on the ground. They're all listening, hoping not to get shot, but they're not confronting him. All of a sudden, one young man, his name's Jeremiah, he stands up and steps out. And the moment the man spoke against Jesus Christ, this young man, Jeremiah, said, "That's enough. No more of that. What you're saying is not true, sir." And the gunman walks right over to Jeremiah and he says, "What did you say?" And puts his gun right up to the young man's head. True story. And Jeremiah answered back to him, "What you have said is not true. And what you need is Jesus Christ." And as the gun was still on Jeremiah, he continued and he said, "You can shoot me if you want. I know where I'm going. You shoot me today, I'm going to heaven. And you'll still need Jesus Christ." Jeremiah's youth pastor is on the ground right by Jeremiah's leg. And he's pulling on his pant leg saying, "Get down, get down, get down." All of a sudden, the youth pastor hears a loud shot, you know, boom, bang. And he's fully expecting that Jeremiah is about to fall over right beside him on the ground. But he doesn't. And so the youth pastor lifts up his head. And what had happened, although it was tragic, wasn't expected. The gunman took the gun off of Jeremiah and shot himself and died. Here's the truth about the kid. Jeremiah, he's 16. And you know what's astonishing about him? He'd only given his heart to the Lord 3 days before the event. He's a three-day-old Christian. Doesn't even have a Bible yet. But he is phenomenal. Amen? Amen. And he stood up and defended the gospel of the kingdom and the king. Not sure I would. Don't know. I'd have to be in the situation. 100 years ago, there was a missionary in Africa. His name is John Mott, and he prophesied prophesied. The worldwide proclamation of the gospel awaits accomplishment by a generation which shall have the obedience, courage, and determination to accept the task. That's Jeremiah. He had the obedience, the courage, and the determination to confront someone who's fighting the gospel of the kingdom. So here's the problem. I think we don't want to look and appear different than other people. I think we want to fit in with the world. And so we live the way the world lives. And we like it. I like the way the world lives. I really do. I admit it. I think we want to be people pleasers because we don't want people not to like us. I think we are afraid to be different and to speak up and tell people we're different. We believe different. We have different morals. We have different virtues. We have different values. I think we seek or want or need approval, acceptance. We all want to be approved. We all want to be accepted. And I think some of us want to be politically correct, tolerant of everybody's viewpoint. I mean, we're so open-minded in Canada, we bend over, our brains would fall out. So we compromise our Christian beliefs to cater to other people's demands and expectations of us and their preferences. So we end up living by the world's standards. I'm sorry, we really do. And we cause our message to have so little impact because our lifestyle doesn't line up with our words. We believe this, we live this. And I've discovered that people who live by the world's standards and who live for the world's approval cannot be anything but nominal Christians. They're Christians in name only. Living for the world's approval and fit in with that means that we are what the Bible calls people pleasers. And I am one. I like people to like me. Sorry. So I often just back down and keep quiet. And Jesus said, if you won't confess me before people, then one day I'm not going to confess you before the Father. We'll come to that verse in a minute. So here's what people pleasers believe, that we must be popular and well-liked by everyone. Accepted, loved, by everybody, unconditionally. Jesus wasn't. That we have to be careful that we don't upset people. We want everybody to be happy. Happy, happy, happy. Don't worry, be happy. Only God could do that. You can't make people happy. My mentor was asked in the middle of a big meeting he had, and his wife was beside him at the head table, and they said to Mrs. Maxwell, they said, does John make you happy? And John's a pretty good dad and a pretty good father and a pretty good pastor, John Maxwell, if some of you know him. And so, you know, he's sitting there going, good question. Yeah. And she stands up and she says, no, John doesn't make me happy. Only God can make me happy. John can add to my happiness, but he's not the one to make me happy. Sometimes we're people pleasers because we want people to think well of us, and their opinions are so important. Do you know that God's opinion is the only opinion that matters? That you really shouldn't have to care about what other people think of you? And maybe it's because I'm 70 years old, but I don't really give a rip what anybody thinks about me anymore. Maybe it's just because of my age, but... And people pleasers do everything possible not to be rejected. Even Jesus didn't succeed in that. He was rejected. So to be phenomenal for God, and not just nominal Christians, an inch deep and a mile wide, we have to stop trying to be popular and well-liked. Jesus was not popular and he was not well-liked. We have to stop trying to make people happy. We have to have people stop trying to make people think well of us. You'd be amazed how seldom they think of you at all. And we have to stop fearing the possibility of being rejected. So what? God's not going to reject us. So we need to overcome those tendencies, those So don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Amen? Don't let the church squeeze you into its mold. Don't let all of your fears and anxieties squeeze you into its mold. To be phenomenal, you have to base your life on the book. Period. So that's your choice. And I think God's asking us to make choices. You want to be nominal? That's fine. I'm not saying you won't go to heaven. You'll just be boring till you get there. Nominal or phenomenal? Now in the Bible, if you don't see those words, you will see that you can be stone cold or a living stone. So a stone cold person would be nominal. A living stone is phenomenal. And God does not want us to be stone cold. The devil does. God wants us to be living stones in his house, the church. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, we'll wait. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Message version. Present yourselves as building stones for the construction of a sanctuary vibrant with life, to offer up, in which you'll serve as holy priests, offering God, Christ-approved lives up to God. So there's two choices, nominal, phenomenal, cold or hot. So you don't want to be in the middle, right? You don't want to be lukewarm, tepid, moderate, indifferent, enthusiastic, lackadaisical, lukewarm. Revelation 3, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. In other words, be one or the other. Don't try to sit on the fence, because when you sit on the fence, it kind of hurts. The picket is not a comfortable place to sit. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. If you look at the original, it says, I will vomit you. It's a little more violent. So here's the solution, and we'll put it up on the board for you. The solution to being lukewarm or cold, because God wants us hot, full of passion and love, is number one, every one of us needs a fresh experience with the living God. When you were born again, you encountered God. I don't know how it happened for you. I know how it happened for me. I don't know how you felt, what you experienced. But you had, if you were truly born again, you had an experience with the living God. You had an encounter with God who is love. And he loves you so much, he died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Amen? It's time to rediscover that love. When you were born again, this God of love accepted you just as you were. He didn't leave you there either, because he loved you too much to leave you in your mess. And all things passed away and all new things came. And he also forgave everything. So you had this encounter. Well, you need a fresh new encounter. You need to run into God's arms again. You need to seek him in a fresh and a new way with new spiritual ears and eyes. You need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. Summertime is a great time to do that. You know, Paul said to Timothy, fan into flame. So some of us need to blow on the embers, get this thing burning again. So you need a fresh encounter, a fresh experience. Secondly, every believer needs to take a fresh look at who they really are in Christ. You know, the real you that God created, that the world has moved into its own mold and formed for its own image. You need to take a new look at yourself without all the things the world is demanding and expecting. And you need to take a new look at yourself without all the things the church is demanding and expecting. Take a new look at your heart and see who God really created you to be. That could be frightening, by the way, because it's amazing. God created you to be someone unique, special, powerful, extraordinary, phenomenal. And then God also created you to do things for him. Not normal things, but phenomenal. Not nominal. So you need a fresh vision of how God sees you. You'd be amazed how God sees you. He thinks you're neat. Even you, Kurt. God thinks you're neat. Weird, but neat. Third thing you need. So you need a fresh encounter, a fresh experience with God. You need a fresh vision of how God sees you so that you would change from the inside out, as Romans 12 said earlier. And then thirdly, you also need to make some key decisions and begin to step up to the plate and step out in faith. When I first got saved, I did things, and I think back on it now, and I think, oh, wow, did I really do that? And the answer is yes, I did. Now I look at my life and I think, you're boring. Ralph, you're boring. You're not doing anything exciting. Because after a while, you just stop stepping out in faith. You stop taking risks. Somebody asked John Wimber, the founder of Vineyard Churches, John, how do you define faith? And he said, R-I-S-K. For those of you who are not good in spelling, that's risk. Stepping out in faith means you're going to risk what you know, risk your comfort, risk your safety, but you're going to enter into obedience and enter into excitement and enter into an adventure with the living God. So we need a fresh encounter, fresh experience of God. We need a fresh vision, a fresh understanding, a fresh look at who we are in Christ. And we need some new faith, some fresh faith. Amen? And if we'll just do that, not settle for nominal, then we'll become phenomenal, extraordinary, supernatural, exceptional, unusual, out of the ordinary, even peculiar. God called us peculiar. 1 Peter chapter 2. We are peculiar people. I love this verse. You are a chosen generation. God chose you. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. When people look at you, they think you're peculiar. Well, if you were a radical revolutionary, they'd look at you and say, you're peculiar, you're different, you're unique. Well, we're supposed to be. So we are God's own special people, a people for his own possession, a people who belong to God, God's very own, a people that God acquired. There's a lot of things in my life I can't control. There's a lot of things in your life you can't control. I used to try to control the world. That's how I became an alcoholic. Because you can't. And in my recovery from being an alcoholic, I remember my counselor saying to me, in the world, for an average normal person, you can control about 5% of your life. And the rest of it just happens to you. Politics, all these things in the world, wars. You can't control any of that. But you can control 5%. So would you focus on the 5% and stop trying to be God? I remember him saying that to me. And I've always stuck to that. Even the 5% is overwhelming. But here's what I can control. I can control my passion for God. I can tune it up or I can turn it down. I can control whether I'm a radical revolutionary and phenomenal or whether I'm just a nominal, surface, skin deep, inch wide, inch deep and mile wide Christian. I control that. I decide that. God doesn't decide it. You don't decide it. The world doesn't decide it. I decide it. That's something I can control.
So I've decided recently that I am going to control this passion. I'm going to intensify it, turn it up. I decided, I don't know what you're going to decide, that I'm going to walk away from ordinary. I am so bored with ordinary church. I mean, you don't know how bored, you know, like bored. And I'm going to walk into and become extraordinary. I've decided that I'm not settling for normal anymore. I'm not going to live below what God has given to me. I'm not going to live below what God's called me to do or God has planned for me. I'm going to walk in the supernatural while I'm living in the natural. And I've decided that I'm going to walk away from complacency because I've found out that I'm getting pretty lazy in my old age and I'm real comfortable in my nice big leather chair in my office where I sleep every afternoon for an hour. I'm going to give up being complacent and pick up the challenge that God has placed before us. You know what the challenge is? Win the world, one person at a time. There are 7.4 billion people on the face of the earth. Pick one, just one, go get them. So I've decided that I'm not going to be nominal, I'm going to be phenomenal. That I'm going to live in the world, but I'm going to live different than the world. I've decided that I'm not going to be cold, and I'm not going to be lukewarm, because I don't want to be vomited. I'm going to be red hot, if at all possible. I'm not going to live with the status quo. You like the status quo. Do you know what status quo in the Latin? That's a Latin word. Do you know what status quo means? The mess we in. You're willing to live in the mess you're in. No, thank you. I decided that I'm no longer going to be a regular nice person. I'm going to be a radical, revolutionary. So, let me ask you 9 questions. These are 9 questions for sleepy and nominal Christians, which I was, and then no longer. Question number 1. How real has God been this week to your heart? Are you just going through the motions? Read your Bible, pray, worship a little? Or is there some emotion to it? Is there some feeling in it? Is there some passion? How real is God being? I mean, in your heart, not your head. Question number 2. How clear and vivid is your assurance and certainty of God's forgiveness and his fatherly love? Do you know for sure? Are you positive? Are you grounded in his love and his forgiveness? Or have you got a doubt or 2? Number 3, are you having any particular seasons of sweet delight in God? When that question came up, I thought, sweet delight? It's just a real effort here. You know, like, when I do get time with God, it's plow. God wants us to enjoy being with him. It's joyful. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy should be splashing out all joy. Well, I knew one. She was in Churchbridge. That was her name. Do you feel joy? I don't. I'm going to. Number 4, do you really sense his presence in your life? Like Kurt was sharing in the hospital room on Wednesday, God's presence was there. The power of God was there. But it should be there 24/7. Amen? Number 5, have you been finding scripture to be alive and active? Because that's what Hebrews 4 says it is. Hebrews 4:12. That the word of God is alive, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between soul and spirit. Do you want to really hear God? When you finish reading your Bible and you're underlining it in blue and red and yellow and highlighting it and everything, go back to what you just read and read what you didn't underline. That's what God is saying to you. Because you underline what you like. You highlight the nice stuff. But you ignore the other stuff. So go back and look at what you didn't underline or highlight or color, and that's God. Guaranteed. Number 6, are you finding certain biblical promises extremely precious and encouraging? And if you are, which ones? God promised Jesus, and through him, us, that we would inherit the nations, that we would win nations, every person. The church in Ephesus spoke the word of the Lord to every person in Asia Minor in a 2-year period. They believed that promise. What are you believing for? Number 7, are you finding God challenging you, calling you to something through the word? And if so, in what ways? God spoke to me as I was reading the word on an airplane. And he said, you're going to change this, this, and this in your ministry. You're going to remove these 4 things, and you're going to add these 7 things. And I mean, literally, I'm just writing them down fast in my journal, which is my briefcase over there. And it's going to change almost totally what I do and how I do it. None of which I like, because I'm real comfortable doing what I do and how I do it. And I've been doing it for 17 years. Number 8. Are you finding God's grace more precious, more glorious and moving now than you have in the past? Or are you even understanding God's grace? And number 9, are you conscious of a growing sense of evil in your heart, and in response, a growing dependence on and grasp of the preciousness of the mercy of God? Let me explain that one. When you're born again and saved, God forgives everything. But the verse about you are a new creature in Christ, and old things have passed away, in the Greek, that's old things are passing away. Because there's always this human nature in us. And so the more we're walking with Jesus, and the closer we get walking with Jesus, the closer we get to Jesus, the more the little things are going to be noted, and they're going to rise up, and you're going to realize, because God wants to deal with it. Because the whole purpose of your journey with Jesus is to become exactly like Him. And so as you're walking closer and closer to Him, the grace of God is going to come, and you're going to begin to recognize the motive was wrong, my thought was wrong, I shouldn't have said that, I need to apologize. Right? So that's what that number 9 question is. Are you conscious of a growing sense of things in your heart that need to change? And in response, are you having a growing dependence on God's mercy and grace to deal with those things and realize He's going to forgive them and you're good with them and it's okay? Because that'll give you more passion, trust me. And if we just would sit and answer those questions, think it through just a little bit, we might become really peculiar people. A holy nation, a royal priesthood. We would become phenomenal in whatever way that's going to look. I don't know. You know, I'm sure I'm not going to jump off buildings in blue tights because I can't fly. I tried once. I got on the runway of the airport, flapped my wings, ran down the runway. I couldn't take off. That's a joke. Come on. Hey. We want to be phenomenal, not spooky, not spectacular, not scary, which most Christians are, really, trust me. The world looks at us and goes, whoa. But I do want to be phenomenal. Amen? And so do you. So that's a desire of every Christian's heart, isn't it? But it's easy. We just need that fresh vision, fresh encounter of God, fresh vision of who we are, and take a little faith and step out. Give it a try. So bow your heads with me, please. Father, we thank You that You're calling believers in every nation, in every church, in every situation, in every circumstance, to take a look at their life as believers. The way they live, the way they talk, the way they think, the way they relate to people, what they do with their lives, how they entertain themselves, and take a good look and see if it's not just a veneer. See if this Christian faith is almost Christian. See if it's an inch deep and a mile wide. Help us to be honest with ourselves, and if it's true, to say, look, I'm a nominal Christian. I really am not taking this thing seriously, and I'm not doing what God told me to do. Help us to be that real with ourselves, that honest with ourselves, and with You. And then, Father, help us by pouring out Your love, Your acceptance, and Your forgiveness to stand up and step out and become phenomenal, extraordinary, unique, empowered, supernatural, different, peculiar, a priesthood of all believers, radical revolutionaries for Jesus. And then help us to just touch one life at a time, loving them, caring for them, encouraging them, and letting them know that You are the reason we can do that. Help them to come to an encounter with the living God through us. So I ask and pray that our church would become known as phenomenal, different, unique, empowered, special. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Good.